Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Keep your hand up. The ushers will get to you, and a belated Christmas present for you, a Bible. Keep it. Take it home. Mark it up. Make sure it leaves a mark on you. That's the all-important thing. Matthew chapter 3, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And Lord, we need truth in this world like never before. And Lord, you are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for a brand new year. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can celebrate Thanksgiving and the advent of Jesus Christ and a new day and a new year and the resurrection and all of those things. We can celebrate them every day. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait for certain holidays to do what we're supposed to do every day that ends in Y. And so we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the freedom that we have in America still to gather together and to worship you and to carry Bibles and to fellowship as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear and eyes to see as we look into your word and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is just a little bit too loud, Gary. If you could just drop it just a little bit. I'm going to scream this morning. I got a lot of screaming. No, I'm just kidding. But, more of a preacher and a teacher than a screecher. So I think that people... You know how it is when you have kids, you yell at them and they just close you out. And it's the same thing with sheep. You yell at them and they just tone you out. So we've got some heavy-duty stuff here this morning. There's a lot going on in the world. We're looking at a gospel written by a Jew to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. Last week I read an article that was in a number of newspapers. 25 prominent Orthodox Jews in Israel are now reconsidering who Jesus Christ is. They called him their brother from Nazareth, and they're now reevaluating who he truly is. That's a miracle because we know what's going to happen. God's going to open the eyes of Israel, and lo and behold, we are going to be out of here. The trump of God is going to sound, not the Donald Trump, and we're going to be out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I hope he goes too, but... Scripture says we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And so pray for humility in that man. Okay, I'll move on. The wilderness voice we have here this morning. Let's take a look at what Scripture has for us. Verse 1 of chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself, somebody want to check the nursery back there? One of the kids is trying to break out. So. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. And again, isn't it wonderful that God would allow a Jew, a former tax collector by the name of Matthew, a Jew to write this gospel to the Jews about a Jew, Jesus Christ. And so we are now, this morning, introduced to another miraculous birth that's found in Scripture. Last week we spent a lot of time, of course, talking about the greatest, the most miraculous birth of all, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Both of these men were actually spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 7, verse 14, of course, we read, "Behold, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. The second miraculous birth is the one we're going to look at more in depth here this morning, prophesied also by Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Another incredible verse, another miraculous birth. You see, after the last of the Old Testament prophets by the name of Malachi, it had been over 700 years since a prophetic word had come to Israel. Now this morning we're going to hear from John the Baptist, the first prophetic word given from the Lord in over 700 years. I would have to think that the people were thirsty by then. They were hungry, you know, and isn't it wonderful in God's incredible plan that he would send a forerunner before the Messiah to show that the Messiah was coming. Now, for the past few weeks, the focus, of course, has pretty much been on the virgin birth, which is extremely important, and rightly so. And this, of course, is the birth of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And yes, for very good reason, the second birth mentioned by Isaiah, this wilderness voice by the name of John, the forerunner of Messiah, he should very well take a back seat to the Son of God. But oftentimes, I'm amazed at how, you know, the Jews, they look at the scripture verses, they look at history, they know about the birth of Jesus Christ, but there was another miraculous birth that they kind of oversee. And this was the birth of John, because the very reason that John's birth was miraculous was because he was conceived by Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, who was far beyond the ability to conceive a child. Both of them, both Zacharias and Elizabeth, were close to 100 years of age. And as small as Israel is and was in those times, you'd think the word would spread. You know, I saw Elizabeth at the bridge club with a maternity smock on, you know. And I think it would get around. Not only that, the prophet Zechariah, of course, it was his turn to go up into the temple and offer up incense to the Lord. And an angel met him there and told him that his wife was going to bear a son. And because Zechariah did not believe, he, as the high priest, was mute for 9 months. And again, you would think that that would spread throughout the community as well. So this is another mystery to me on how the Jews would miss this miraculous birth as well. And so, why is the birth of John the Baptist so important? Well, number one, is he is the one that Isaiah said would herald the coming of the king. It would be a part of God's perfect plan to proclaim to and prepare the people of God for the coming of their king. And they knew through the Old Testament scriptures that their king would come one day. But they expected him to come in all pomp and all glory, like leaders today. You know, and God oftentimes uses different ways to do things that are so far above our ways and so far above our thoughts that we can't even imagine some of the things that God is going to do. And when God does something, he usually does it in a humble way. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we? You see, in ancient times, it was common for a herald to precede the arrival of a monarch. When a king was coming, they would go out and do a number of things to prepare for the coming of this king. He would announce his coming, of course. He would prepare the way for his safe and proper travel. The herald would make sure the roadway was smooth and clear from all obstructions. Holes would be filled, rocks would be removed, and the herald or the forerunner would proclaim the coming of the king. And that is exactly John's ministry. John the baptizer, John the forerunner, John would be the one that would be the herald of the coming king. And so again, another birth that we find in Scripture that's absolutely incredible. It's absolutely miraculous. And so here he is, John, the wilderness voice, the forerunner of the king. And it's not just any king, it is the King of the Jews, the awaited, the much awaited and anticipated King of the Jews. And so in verse 1, we see these three words, in those days. And what that does, it serves as a transition between the second chapter of Matthew and the third chapter of Matthew. Why is this important? Because about 30 years has passed since the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And nearly 30 years had transpired between the time of Joseph taking Mary and the young child Jesus back to Nazareth to live, and the days of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea was 30 years later. And it's only in Luke's gospel that we find chapter 2, verses 39 to 52, that tells us anything of Jesus' life during those intervening years. I know there's a movie out right now that is all about Jesus and what his childhood was all about. And you know what? Be very, very careful with movies that you see, and especially some of the stuff that you see on the History Channel, because a lot of it is biblically inaccurate. We find that the scriptures are silent on the youth of Christ. And the only thing that we see is when he was 12 years old. You know the story. And he got kind of left behind with his parents as Jesus himself was teaching the religious leaders. So be very careful with some of the things that you see. And so here John bursts on the scene. And what was he doing? It tells us there in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John was a preacher of the word. Oh, how preachers today need to preach the word. It's not all about being a superstar, a hipster, rock star, comedian. It's about delivering the mail, my friend. It's about giving people the unadulterated word of God given by the inspiration of God. All of it, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. Give them the word of God. The term here for preaching is caruso. It means to herald, to proclaim. John knew exactly what his calling was. I'm sure over the years, Zacharias and Elizabeth told him over and over and over. You see here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, this is you, John. You are the herald. You are the voice crying in the wilderness. Amazing, isn't it? But you know what? The same holds true for pastors today. We live in a dry, barren wilderness. And I'm not just talking about the Coachella Valley. We're talking about the United States of America. America is dying spiritually. It is a wilderness. And we need voices crying out, make way the straight of the Lord. Our King is coming back again. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Not just for the rapture, but how about the rupture? Your heart could stop today. It could rupture today. And you would be in the presence of the Lord. And he will either be your judge or your savior. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. That is not biblical. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No stopover along the way. And I think it's so important to know what Scripture says. And the first challenge this morning is, are you ready for the return of the King? Are you ready for the Lord? John knew his calling. And you know what? After all these years, I know what my calling is as well, is just to preach the word of God. Caruso, herald, proclaim the coming of the King. When asked by the priest and the Levites in John 1:19 who he was, first of all, he plainly told them who he wasn't. And I think it's important for those in ministry today not only to know what your calling is, but to know what your calling is not. Don't tread into areas that are not yours. I think it's so important to know what we are called to do. And that's true with every member of the body of Christ. You need to know what your gifts and talents are. Everybody has gifts and talents. What is your calling? Do you know what you are and do you know what you're not? And the first thing John told the religious leaders, he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And secondly, he said, I'm not Elijah the prophet. Even though he looked like him, he was a hairy guy with a camel's hair and locust breath and the whole thing, you know. He was a unique man, a very unique man. He says, I'm not Elijah, even though he looked like him. And when they pressed him to know who he really was, he quoted to them from Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And where was his primary place of ministry? In the boonies, out in the boondocks, in the wilderness of Judea. Isn't that interesting? I think it's important not only to know what our calling is, but to know where we are called. And a lot of people look for the cush places. Oh, I think the Lord is calling me to Hawaii, you know? He might be calling you to Siberia. Who knows? But I would much rather be in Siberia in God's will than to be in Hawaii out of God's will. We need to be very, very careful that we are led by the Spirit of God and not our own flesh. God called him to the boondocks. And guess what? John went where he was called. If you want to really be miserable as a Christian, don't answer the call of God, whatever it may be. He starts with baby steps. Many people say, Pastor Joe, I wish I knew what my calling was. And the first thing I'll say is, have you taken step one? Because God will never show you step two until you, through obedience, take step one. And then two, and then three. And he often blinds us from certain things. If he showed us the whole picture, we'd flip out. Because God has some incredible things ahead of you and I as Christians. I never thought I'd be doing what I'm doing today. This was not my choice. But I took those baby steps, and lo and behold, this is God's work, not mine. And so John went where God sent him. And you know, according to worldly standards, John wasn't a success. He was a failure. What are you doing out in the middle of all this sand? Not enough faith, brother? How about that one? You ever heard that one? Not enough faith, brother. You need to claim that big mega church building in the city, brother, not in the desert. I got news for you. God does not see success as man sees success. God sees success as being faithful, not famous. It is better to be faithful than it is to be famous, and don't you ever forget it. No mega church, not even a building, off the beaten path, out of the way. And if you skip down to verse 4, John certainly wasn't a hipster pastor. He wasn't a rock star. He wasn't a television celebrity. He was John. Isn't it wonderful? You know what the first thing I noticed when I got saved is I could finally be who God wanted me to be. I didn't have to go along with the standards of the world. I didn't have to live up to their standard. I had the freedom to do what I felt God was calling me to do. Didn't have to follow after all of the, you know, the cool people. You know what cool is? Cool is lukewarm. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot or cold. You're better off cold because then God can deal with you. I think it's so important that we know where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. So, we've seen the place, gotten a glimpse of the person. How about the preaching? You know what's really cool? We have his sermon notes here. It's a simple sermon, a quick one. You're probably wishing I had a quick sermon here this morning. I memorized this sermon years ago, and it's a very popular sermon because, as I'll share with you in a moment, there was a lot of those in the New Testament that preached the same message. And what is the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How simple is that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a word that we don't hear very much anymore, repent. Why? Because, man, you can't fill pews if you're going to hurt somebody's self-esteem. But I got news for you. Self-esteem is not a biblical principle. Mm-hmm. A biblical principle is esteeming others better than yourself. The way up is down. And if you really want to be something in the kingdom of God, become nothing. Because the same person, John the Baptist, said, I must decrease that he might increase in my life. And the most miserable people on the planet are those that are full of themselves. And the most excited and the most happy people on the planet are those that are empty of themselves and full of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have both. You can't be full of yourself and full of the Holy Spirit. You have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Ask him to just empty you of yourself and your selfishness. And it's amazing what he will do, isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. That's why people are saying, why are you smiling all the time to you guys? How come your eyes are always twinkling and you're happy no matter what's going on in your life? Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because we have a personal relationship with our King, the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. But look at the message. Look at the sermon. Is there anything complicated about this message here? Can it get any more simple? Even these little kids up in the Sunday school can understand this message. Probably even the little guy trying to kick his way out of the nursery over there can understand this message. Can it get any more simple? We can all memorize this whole sermon, right? I bet every one of us can quote this now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But do you know that's true? Do you know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand right now? Meaning it's in our midst? We're a breath away from eternity. Every one of us has eternal life, but not all in heaven. Only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in heaven. God makes it very, very simple. Everyone gets eternal life. Those who reject Jesus Christ and his love and his grace and his mercy and forgiveness will get what they ask for. They will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels and all of those that have rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting, as I mentioned, someone else used these same sermon notes, and guess who it was? The King, Jesus Christ. If you fast forward to chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, feel good about yourself. Is that what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same sermon that John preached on the same page. Why? Because you cannot be saved, and you cannot go to heaven, and you will go to hell unless you repent of your sins. Very simply. It's a simple message. Now, what does that term mean, repent? It's a military term. Metoneo is the term in Greek. It's not to just regret or have remorse or sorrow over your sin. What it means to do is to do an about-face away from your sin and turn to God. Turning around, changing direction, changing your mind, changing your will, because we have a free will. All of us have a free will that we exercise every moment of every day. We not only have a free will, but I often say we have a free won't as well. And it's your choice what you do with your free will and your free won't. We need to do an about face from sin. And we need to turn from sin and turn to righteousness. And it's a wonderful thing because we receive complete forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we have the ability along the way until we take our first breath in heaven to confess our sin here. And God is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does it get any better than that? There's a lot of people that are just a mess out there that are just filled with sin and their lives are tormented and they just don't know where to go with it. What do I do with it? And I've been there. The drinking thing, the drug thing, all these things trying to gratify my flesh and trying to make the pain go away. And there's only one way to make the pain go away, and that's to recognize that there is one that paid for all of your sins and endured the pain on the cross of Calvary so that we might be forgiven and so that we might be saved. He endured the pain and the shame of your sin and mine and the sins of the whole world. That's absolutely incredible. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower, is to follow Jesus Christ and to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Death to self, alive to him. And what a tremendous difference that makes. Metoneo, what a wonderful word. To turn around, to do an about face. And you know what it also means? It means to see sin as God sees it. Is that happening in America today? Absolutely not. America does not see sin as God sees it. We're in a backslidden condition. We are an absolute mess. Look what's going on in our nation. How long, O Lord, before you say, it's enough? We're close to that. Seeing sin as God sees it. That's why we read the Word and we know what God says about certain things and we know what the truth is and we can turn from those things. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow is seeing sin as God sees it. When it breaks our heart, when we are broken over our sin, and we turn to Him, and we're forgiven when we repent. And that's how we're even saved. We have to do that about face and repent. And so John's message of preparation for the coming king is repentance. When he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. That's what he's saying, repent. The demand for a complete and different way of life. And you know what? If your lifestyle and your behavior hasn't changed, your destiny has not changed either. There's a heavy one for you. You can't live a life of carnality and sin and godlessness and think you're going to heaven. Unless there's a radical change in your life, there's no radical change in your destination. Why? Because Scripture very clearly says that he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. All things. Not immediately, but God sorts them out one at a time, right? It's amazing how that happens. When I first got saved, all of a sudden I turn on a day, two, or three, or a week later and go, man, you know, that thing's gone. What happened to it? And God set me free. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. When we turn to Him, we give it all to Him, He takes it away. John preached it. Jesus preached it. The disciples preached it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Scripture tells us they went out and preached that all men should repent. How much is all? Peter preached it for Pete's sake. At Pentecost for the sake of another P. Repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Repentance always precedes baptism. Don't be deceived. I know a lot of people think, well, you know what? I was sprinkled, dipped, or dunked as a kid, so I'm in. Is that true? No. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There must be a turning point in your life, someplace, sometime, some way. And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul preached it. Repent and turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. Paul said, hey, again, your life should show that you've repented, that you've changed, that you've turned to the Lord. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as I mentioned in the opening statement, we're now closer than ever before to heaven. And if you haven't repented of your sins, don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be saved. As a matter of fact, as a Jew, Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven is at hand 32 times in 28 chapters. 32 times. So do you think it's an important message? Oy vey. Very important. And you know what? It's only through repentance that we can enter in. I know some people think that word sounds like a bad word, but I'll tell you what, I thank God for the ability to repent of my sins. It's a wonderful word for the believer. It's an incredible word. It's a miraculous word that we can repent and be forgiven and be saved. You see, John's message is God's message. And Pastor Joe's message this morning is God's message. God says it. The ball's in your court. I'm just the mailman. Just deliver the mail. You don't alter God's message. You don't water it down. It's not politically correct. No way but God's way. Because God is God. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's God. John's message then shows an urgency. And I think because he was the voice crying out in the wilderness, he sensed the urgency. He sensed the urgency of salvation. The message today, folks, like never before in all of my Christian life, I have never, ever, ever had an urgency in my heart like I do now. We're so close. You look at Israel, you look at the world, you look at our nation, you look what's going on. Folks, do you sense the urgency today? And I'm not here to, you know, put fear in your heart. I hope you would have a holy fear in your heart. But I think it's so important that we sense the urgency as believers today. People who do not know Jesus need to get ready to meet him. Bottom line. Verse 4. You never thought I'd get off of verse 3, did you? Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. What a contrast. The religious leaders in those days, we have them today. They're pompous. They wear all the religious garb. And why don't wear the suit and the whole thing and the alligator shoes and everything? It's because if you couldn't pick Jesus out in a crowd, you shouldn't be able to pick the pastor out in a crowd. I laugh sometimes because people come in, say hello, good morning, the whole thing. And then when I go up to speak, you go, you're the pastor? Yeah. You know? And I think it's important that we conduct ourselves as Christ did. That you're not standing out above everybody else. That you're humble. John was certainly humble. But the religious leader in those days, they were pompous, they were greedy, well-dressed, self-indulgent, proud, and looking for the praises of men. How do I know that? Read Matthew 23 sometimes. I mean, Jesus lays it out to these religious hypocrites. John was far from attractive. He wasn't a rock star. He must have presented a strange image. Of course, he did live in the wilderness. He had odd clothes. He had a strange diet. I'm sure many came out of curiosity to see who this guy is. Who's this guy out there crying out in the wilderness? But you know what? Those that went out, even out of curiosity, got exactly what they really needed. That's important today. When people go to a church and they come into the house of God, they need to get what they really need. They need the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need changed lives. We need changed families. We need changed marriages. We need to be changed. And the only way that we can do that is to be challenged, to be changed by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And to spend time feeding ourselves. All I can do is give you a meal on Wednesday, meal on Sundays, and it's up to you to be able to feed yourself. Get off the baby bottle. Get into the meat and the milk and the manna of God's Word. Feed yourself. Why? Because it's so important that we be healthy believers. And here's John. What they really got was what they really needed. A powerful message, a short message. And they turned from their sins. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't John that did it. It was the message and the power of the Holy Spirit that turned people's hearts around. And that's exactly what Isaiah also said would be John's ministry, that he would turn the hearts of the children back to their parents and the hearts of the parents back to their children. Do we need that in America today? There's this big wedge in families between children and their parents. You know what happens in the body of Christ when the Holy Spirit is working and people repent? There's no generation gap. Have you noticed? It's like we all just seem to be the same age. Until I look in the mirror and see my dad and I go, oh, I have aged over the years. But you know what? We have koinonia. We have fellowship in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's no generation gap. We're all in this together. We get to spend eternity together in heaven if we've repented of our sins. So here is John. Powerful message. They turn from their sins. How about you this morning? Here's a challenge to America, because America is a very fleshly place. Do you follow leaders because of their looks? Or do you follow them because of their lifestyle? Because they walk in the newness of life, and because they walk in holiness. Do you follow them for the Word of God or for the wisdom of men? And there's a difference there. Do you follow them for polished preaching or powerful preaching? And there is a difference there. There is a difference. The results, notice what happens here. The people come from miles around. Verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to meet him. Wow. From miles around, they came to hear the message. I think the same holds true today. People that are truly hungry for the Word of God will drive from miles away to hear God's Word preached and proclaimed, just like John. They didn't have trams. They didn't have shuttle service and all this stuff. You know, get the shuttle from Judea down to the wilderness. It didn't work that way. They walked. They rode donkeys. They rode camels. The usher's ministry was different in those days. Park the camel outside or park the donkey outside. They came from miles around. For 400 years there was silence. And now they get to hear, according to Luke 16:16, the last of the Old Testament prophets, one by the name of John the Baptist. Verse 6. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Baptism right there, right at the Jordan River. People repent of their sins and they're baptized. And so we see here that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The people were hungry for God. They were hungry for the Word of God. What they really, truly wanted, they had to walk miles for out in the middle of nowhere, because this is the crazy thing. The religious system was so corrupt and so dead that they were getting nothing when they went to temple. They were getting nothing when they went to synagogue. How sad is that? And you know what? The same can hold true in churches and synagogues today. If people aren't getting the truth of God's word, they will leave just as empty as when they walked in. The religious system was dead and corrupt. The term is Ichabod in the original language. And you know what? Literally, we see here that the word went out, they were baptized, they were confessing their sins. And so among the multitudes that came out to see John, notice who shows up. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, notice. And this is not a good morning, welcome to Calvary Chapel type of a greeting from John. Check this out. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, good morning. No, he didn't. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wouldn't that be interesting? Have our greeters at the door, people coming in. Brood of vipers, you know? Who warned you of the wrath to come? Wow, grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Why? Because if anybody should hear it, probably should be me, brood of vipers, you know? And there's a reason for what John said to them. Why? Because he had been to these dead services. He had been to these dead synagogues. He'd been to the temple. He saw the corruption. The two groups that show up are two groups that we have in America today. We have the legalists and we have the liberals. Lo and behold, Pharisee means the separated ones. Jesus exposed them for having an outward form of religion, but he said, inside you have dead man's bones. Another wonderful greeting, isn't it? Why? Because they did all of their religious deeds to be seen by men. Do you know we have religious people like that today? Do all their religious deeds just to be seen by men, but inside they're vile and corrupt. They love the place of honor. Went to a lot of places that get the big high back chairs, and there they sit up front looking at everybody in the congregation. I love to sit with the sheep. You know, you never find me in the same seat every week because I love to sit amidst the sheep. Not above the people, but in the midst of the people, and that is so important. They loved the place of honor, the place of honor at the feasts. They loved greetings in the marketplaces. Reverend, good morning. Most high reverend, good morning. And it seems as though some of the names anymore are getting longer and longer with people in ministry. We're called slaves. We're called bond servants of Jesus Christ, every single one of us. And there's no greater title. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the greatest servant of all, and he's allowed us to assume that position as well, as a servant of our King. In all reality, they were self-righteous. They were legalistic hypocrites. Again, read Matthew 23 when you get a chance. And their whole religion was nothing but external, just looking good, giving people the impression that they were above them and that they were really, really holy. Now, we've hammered on the Pharisees. How about the Sadducees? They were the ultra-liberals. They accepted the five books of Moses or the Torah, but they cared very little about religion. I don't know if you've ever been into a Reformed religion, if you would. They could care less about the Bible. Oh, yeah, in our statement of faith, the five books of Moses. But the Sadducees cared very little about religion, especially when it came to doctrine. And Reformed places today could care less about doctrine. They're more into political correctness. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the supernatural. They denied the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. They were extremely wealthy. They ran the temple franchises. You remember what Jesus did to the money changers outside the temple? That's the first clearance sale we find in Scripture. With a whip of cords. And as we see here in verses 7 to 12, John was very much aware of their hypocrisy, their insincerity, and their lack of repentance. Notice what he says. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. There's that word again. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. And he's talking to the religious leaders. Go, John. How's that for a good morning welcome to Calvary Chapel? You see, John called people, just as Jesus called people, to more than words or ritual. Ran into a wonderful young couple the other day at a wedding that I did. And they shared where they went to church. And they said, you know, we go to a church where there's nothing but ritual, and we leave there so empty. So empty. And I said, you know what? When Tina and I were on the verge of divorce and sought out God in certain churches, we went in and Jesus wasn't there. There was ritual. They had all the programs. They looked religious. But Jesus wasn't there, and I'll tell you why. Because they did not preach and teach the full counsel of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. John called people to more than words and ritual. And the Jewish religion at that particular time was so backslidden, it was nothing but emptiness and ritual. And John flat told them that they needed to turn from their sin to God and to change their behavior. That's what it means where he says, therefore bear fruits, verse 8, worthy of repentance. Meaning that there needs to be evidence within our lives that we have repented. So what does it mean to bear fruit? I'm glad you asked. You see, Jesus himself said, a tree is known by its fruit. Same thing here in the desert, right? You go out, we've got grapefruit trees, we got lemon trees. This is a beautiful place for agriculture. But how many times have you gone over to a fruit tree and pulled a piece of fruit off and it was just awful? Why? Because the fruit comes from the root. There was something wrong in the root of that tree and in the sap and whatever it was that caused that thing to prepare to produce fruit. And he's talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Scripture tells us, is love. And the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is that when people taste the fruit on your tree, if you would, that they know that you have the love of Christ, unconditional love. And that you also have peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control, all of these things that can only come from good, healthy fruit. And the only way that you can have good, healthy fruit, we find Jesus telling us in John chapter 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. We are to be plugged into him. We need to have his Spirit flowing through us so that we can bear good fruit. Why? Because the root is in the fruit. There's evidence there. Remember as a kid, the popular thing in the 50s and 60s was to have artificial fruit on your coffee table. You probably remember that, or your folks tell you about it. Peaches look just like a big peach and all the fuzz and everything on there, you know. And you pick it up and it's empty. It's wax. Along with the banana and the apple and everything else there. Fake fruit. And you know what? Religion is fake fruit. Man-made religion is fake fruit. The real thing only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't come from ritual. We need to prove it by the way that we live our lives. Prove that you have repented of your sins. That's what he's telling them. God sees right through all of our religious words and our religious deeds and our religious activities. Does your conduct back up your words? Does your walk match your talk? That's the bottom line. We don't want to be Pharisees. We can be Pharisees, we can be Sadducees. We need to be genuine. We need to be the real thing today, folks. Why? Because people are looking for good fruit out there. They're looking for hope. They're looking for truth. They're looking for something more than ritual and man-made religion. And in most cases, that's all we're getting in America today. It's important that we bear good fruit. Psalm 1, first psalm written in the Bible by David. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the seat of scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of the Lord. And he shall be like a tree that's rooted by the living waters, and he shall bear much fruit, Scripture tells us. And unless you're plugged in, you can't bear fruit. You can't fake it. There's no more miserable person on the planet than someone that's trying to fake a relationship with God. It's sad. God wants you to enjoy the real thing in him, to be plugged into him. Does our conduct back up our words? The fruit is in the root. Real fruit, fake fruit. Why? Because God's true people, true children of God, produce real fruit. And you know what, folks? God's message hasn't changed for the Jew as well as the Gentile. Are you producing fruit? How do we produce fruit? Number one, by repentance, turning to him. Number two, keeping our lives pure, obeying God's word. And this will produce fruit by abiding in him, in us. It's a simple thing. And you know another interesting thing about fruit is we don't really know that we have it. Why? Because other people taste it. The fruit is for them. It's not for us. It's not to shake our leaf and go, look at this, you know. Apple, orange, you know. No. When you are humble, when you're broken, when you're plugged into Jesus Christ, you don't even have any idea of what's coming out of your life, and that's a good thing. Because if you did, if you boasted about your fruit, that would be pride, and pride is a sin to Satan. But get plugged in, and you'll begin to bear fruit that you won't even realize that's there. People say, wow, you're just kind. There's something about you. You're kind. You're loving. You're gentle. You're meek. You're humble. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the real fruit. Lost my page here. Back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a heavy one for you. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ, who's coming. And we're going to see him in the next section of Scripture here. Jesus Christ is the one that is going to come into the threshing floor, if you would. It's a picture of, you know, Israel is an agricultural area, and oftentimes the message was given in a parable type of a sense so that they could understand it, a physical or a spiritual message with a physical truth. And so the physical truth here is the farmers knew all about the winnowing floor, and they knew what happened when you brought the wheat into the barn. And they would separate the chaff from the wheat. And he would take a winnowing fork, the farmer would, and on a windy day he'd throw the wheat up into the air and the chaff would blow away and the wheat, the heavy part of the grain, would fall to the ground. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. His winnowing fan in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The saints from the ain'ts, very simply. And what does chaff do? I'll tell you what. Chaff burns up like that, doesn't it? You ever set chaff on fire? Old dried up chaff or weeds or even leaves or something. It's highly flammable. And that's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts, the believers from the unbelievers and make-believers, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, meaning it is eternal. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. In the other Gospels, John saw Jesus coming from a distance, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." John knew that there was the Messiah. There's the Son of God. There's the Christ. And so we see here where Jesus comes to Galilee to John at the Jordan, from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Well, some people say, well, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, number one reason is he is showing himself one with the people. You see, when we have baptism ceremonies here, when we baptize someone, the water is a picture of the grave. And what is happening is the old man is going down into the grave with Jesus Christ, and you come up in the newness of life, a picture of the resurrection. And here, Jesus is showing that he's one with the people. And not only that, he had to fulfill the whole law. And part of it is fulfilling the whole law right here because he is the Christ. He will fulfill the law. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." See how humble John is? A lot of pastors would boast, man, they'd tweet that. "Oh, man, tweet it out today. I just baptized the Son of God." You know, put it in their newsletter. Put it on their television program. But John says, "I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to me?" And you know what? I look at that to this very day. I think about my salvation and I say, me? Do you feel that way? Me? We're not worthy to be saved. It still blows me away, even all of these years later. Me? You came to me? That's incredible. It's miraculous. And with that miracle of salvation, God coming to us, Emmanuel, God with us, shouldn't there be something different about our lives in thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory to him? He came to us. He was the initiator of our salvation. He was the initiator of this love relationship that we have. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. We find in the Great Commission that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the last verse here, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And here we have the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, wow, is this New Testament theology, the Trinity? No, I got news for you. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. We find the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. When God says, "Let us make man in our image." Amazing, isn't it? If God was just singular, he would say, "Let me make man in my image," but "let us make man in our image." And the Holy Spirit was upon the waters, it said. And so all through Scripture we see proof, more proof of the Trinity, the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you know, and I looked at that verse this week. God looks at you and I now and calls us beloved sons and beloved daughters because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, has reconciled us as sinners through the cross to our Heavenly Father. What a blessing. How about you this morning? I'm not going to water it down, and I'm not going to get in your face. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would be getting into your heart about right now. That God, the Holy Spirit, would be convicting you and showing you that you need to repent today. And to turn from your sin and turn to the one who loves you and gave his life for you, Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with him? This is the most important decision that you will ever have to make. But it's the greatest. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to slip your hand up quickly right now, real quick. Pastor Joe, pray for me to receive Christ. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Today is the day of salvation. And those that have raised their hands, I'd like you to stand quickly, just quickly. We don't want to embarrass you. But Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. God bless you. This is so awesome. Just pray this prayer with me. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're not joining a religion. You are going to be God's daughter today by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. So pray this prayer with me if you would, okay? Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you and I thank you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the angels in heaven rejoice. I think we've got one more song. Now, Jim, where's our worship leader? Oh, we got communion today. Okay. All right. Wake me up. Oh, we just did it Christmas Eve. So I thought, okay, we'll do it again. All right. But what I was going to say is Jim did a Hank Williams Jr. song to start it off, which was cool because Sue's son and daughter-in-law are here from Arizona and they're country folk. And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. And they're expecting their first child, and so Sue is all excited. So praise the Lord. Walking in and talking with the Lord. So. Okay, we're going to do communion. I'm sorry. Wow. Like I said about John, what you see is what you get. Have the ushers come forward, please.